Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
He is greater than our highs and lows. Welcome to Desert Breeze. Good to have you with us. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We read the first 10 verses. We won't cover the whole chapter, but we will cover a lot of that chapter. I'll point it out, the parts that you need to read on your own and study on your own. But you can turn there if you would, please. God is greater than my highs and lows has been our current teaching series, working our way through 2 Corinthians, New Testament book. This title of this weekend's message is Strength Through Thorns. Strength Through Thorns. Push me just a tad if you would, please. I'll back off a little bit here, just kind of conversation, talk with people. I'll get excited from time to time, certainly, but this message will be worth getting excited over. I also want to welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live right now. Thank you for joining us. So, Strength Through Thorns. I gave you the big idea here of this chapter 12, to live knowing that God is greater than my highs and lows. So that's what the whole book has been about, but he really focuses in on that topic here in this particular chapter. And so to live knowing that God is greater than my highs and lows is to walk in steady faith, humble in success. You heard him talk about his heavenly high. That's verses 1 through 6. Hopeful in suffering. That's his earthly thorn. This is where we'll spend most of our time in verses 7 through 10. And confident that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient in every season of life. You guys believe that?
Yeah.
I'm convinced of that. I've experienced that personally. I want you to experience that also. Overflow of compassion and authentic ministry. We see that in verses 11 through 21. That's your homework. You'll have to read that on your own and study that. I'll talk a little bit about it at the very end of this message. So let me ask you some questions here. Have you ever had something in your life that wouldn't go away? Don't point them out here, okay? I know immediately you're saying, yeah, the people sitting right here next to me or around me. Okay. Well, don't go there. We'll talk about that, okay? So let me say that. Let me ask that again. Have you ever had something in your life that wouldn't go away? Something you prayed about, pleaded about, fasted about, begged God to remove, and yet it stayed? Paul calls that kind of thing a thorn. Something painful and persistent enough to bother you, and without God's help, it could crush you. But with God's grace, believe me, it can transform you. And so today we're going to look at 4 questions Paul answers. You can see this is part of the outline on your notes. what is a thorn in the flesh? That's what he calls it. It's a thorn in his flesh. What is a thorn in the flesh? Why do we have them? How do we overcome them? And what difference will it make in our life? That last one, we'll be going hard by that time, and we'll knock that out pretty quickly. We'll spend most of our time in the first three questions here. But let's first pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Once again, let's go before the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us as we study God's Word. God, we are delighted to be here this morning. Just take a moment here. Take a deep breath. This is a busy time of the year. So easy to become distracted. Deep breath. Inhale. Exhale. Father, help us to focus our scattered senses on you. Just take a moment between you and God. Just say in your heart, God, I want to hear from you. I want to encounter you. Lord, speak to me. Help us to focus our scattered senses on you this morning, Lord. Lavish us with your love. Liberate us with your truth. And lead and empower us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for sending your Son to rescue, redeem, and restore us through the cross. Help us to see more clearly than ever that you are better than our best circumstances, and you are bigger than our worst circumstances. That your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. Your power is made perfect in our weakness. Transform us, heal us, satisfy us through our encounter with you, through the study of your word, we pray in Jesus' beautiful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So what is a thorn in the flesh? Now, he starts this text. He talks about going on and continuing to boast. He's really boasting. Chapter 11, he was boasting about all of his suffering. Suffering validates the authenticity of his ministry and who he is, and he's truly a follower of Christ. And then he goes on, he talks about this experience in verses 1 through 6. Paul talks about an experience that he describes as being caught up to the third heaven. He defines it as paradise. So the first heaven would be our atmosphere. The second heaven would be our stars and moon beyond that. And then this is the third heaven. The third heaven is the very presence of God. So he's caught up in the very presence of God. He calls it paradise. And he says this, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But the Lord knows. And he says that twice. And he heard things that cannot be told. In other words, he says they are indescribable. I believe that as believers, we can have those experiences that are indescribable. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 1:8. This joy that we can have that's inexpressible and glorious in our relationship with Christ. And then Paul says in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. He says that twice, to keep me from being conceited. Three characteristics. Anytime you study the Bible, it always starts with observation, interpretation, application. Here's a little bit of the observation of this particular verse. It was painful. He describes it as a thorn. The Greek word for thorn here, if you're not familiar with the original text of the Bible, it was in the Koine Greek, everyday language Greek. And so we go back to the Greek to really understand how the translators interpreted the word. And so he uses this word thorn. The Greek literally means a sharp stake or a pointed piece of wood driven into the flesh. Pretty descriptive there, would you agree? It's not just a little skin prick, it's pretty harsh. This is what he's describing here. And here's a second observation, is that it was spiritual warfare, a messenger of Satan to harass me. So the Greek word for harass means to strike with the fist. It's pretty harsh. So he's pretty descriptive about this. This is no small thorn. I feel like I'm being beat up by Satan. Third observation here is that it was also allowed by God to keep me from becoming conceited. It says that twice, as I've already stated. The Greek word here for conceit means to keep me New American Standard Bible says, from exalting myself, from being self-centered and full of myself. That's our number one problem for all of us. We struggle with self-centeredness. And so that's, he says, this was to help me to deal with my own biggest problem is me. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what it was because the point is not what happened to him. The point is what God did through it. So we tend to focus on, well, we wonder what was going on here. Well, I'm glad he didn't tell us because it really applies to any number of things. So here's the definition. A thorn is a, here's your first couple fill in the blanks, persistent and painful. Persistent, painful, weakness, limitation, trauma, struggle, or opposition that God allows and sometimes refuses to remove for his greater purpose. That's your next couple of fill in the blanks. For his greater purpose. That's important. Now, common forms of thorns. Let me go through a list here. See if I can make sure I hit everybody. I'm sure we all have thorns in our lives. And so let me give you a list. Chronic weakness, physical sickness, disability, mental battles, attention deficit disorder, attention deficit hyperactive disorder, hyperactivity disorder, whatever, abuse, slander, prejudice, temptation, relationship hardship, child custody battles, infertility, wayward children, ministry opposition. I've experienced that a lot. Emotional pain, chronic or clinical depression, PTSD, humbling circumstances. Have you ever been in a job where the coworkers were a pain, a thorn? How about the boss? I worked with a guy I dreaded going into work when I was working construction. He was abusive. He was a jerk. He was hateful. He was angry. I had to make a living. It was hard. It was a pain. Neighbors can be a thorn. You can live next door to people that are just like, oh my goodness. And then the holidays can feel a little bit like a thorn. You are forced to be around people you don't want to be around. They're all coming over to your house and they won't leave. Or people that you would like to be around, but due to distance or death, they won't be around. That can be troubling. This is not an exhaustive list, but you get the point. In fact, the point is not the specific problem, but the greater purpose that matters most. And sometimes the thing you want God to take away is the very thing God is using to bring you closer. So here's, as I was thinking about this, thorns will, here's your next couple fill in the blanks. Thorns will test and reveal your concept of God and your commitment to God. That's really important, understanding God's greater purpose in our lives as it relates to thorns. So thorns will test and reveal your concept of God and your commitment to God. Everybody has a concept of God. Whether it's true or false, you have a concept of God. It determines the quality of your relationship with God. The more consistent it is with the Bible, the more you're going to find yourself running to God and finding your completeness and contentment in God. That would be an accurate concept of God. And you're going to find him to be more than enough to be able to face anything. That would be an accurate concept of God. We got to also talk about your commitment to God. But concept has to do with the question, what do you believe about God? So it's not the events in life that make you or break you. It's actually your evaluation of those events based on what do you believe about God. Is he for you? Is he more than enough? Commitment has to do, why do you follow God? Thorns expose whether our faith is rooted in who God is or what God gives. So let's talk about concept here just for a minute. You really only have two choices when it comes to a thorn. You can quit believing God is good, become bitter, causing trouble and defiling many, as it says in Hebrews 12:15, and therefore you have missed out on the grace of God. That's exactly what he says. Or you can believe God has a wise and good purpose behind the thorn and become not bitter, but better, stronger, wiser, deeper, and more intimate and mature in Christ. The choice is yours. It really comes down to, what is your concept of God? Is he greater than your highs and lows? I believe he is. I'm convinced of that. So what kind of concept do you have of God? And as it relates to commitment, thorns will reveal whether you are using God or truly loving God. Are you committed to God for relief or for relationship? Are you devoted to God's gifts or to God himself? Is your faith transactional? I follow Christ if he fixes this, or transformational? I follow Christ because he is worthy. If the blessings fade but God remains, I'm convinced, I've experienced it, many of you have experienced it, he is more than enough. And so you've heard me say this many times before. I know that many of you believe this. We don't follow him because he makes life better. We follow him because he is better than life, better than life. Psalm 63:3. His steadfast love is better than life. Listen to me, you are desperate for a love that only he can give you. And his perfect love chases away all the fears, and you can face anything. So you can see that your concept of God and your commitment to God will determine your response to the thorns in life, whether they make you or break you. I've seen a lot of people defect from the faith because of thorns, and it's because they have a bad concept of God, and their commitment to God was to use him rather than to really know him and love him and to experience him, which would obviously be plenty to be able to face anything. So this is interesting in this chapter, because Paul demonstrates a healthy concept of God and commitment to God. His heavenly high didn't inflate him. It didn't go to his head. And his earthly thorn didn't deflate him, go to his heart. You can always tell if you're building your sense of identity on your circumstances as opposed to Christ, because success in your circumstances will inflate you and failure in your circumstances will deflate you. Success will go to your head, failure will go to your heart. It carries way too much weight in your life. And so you see this, that in Paul demonstrates a healthy concept of God and commitment to God. His identity and well-being was not determined by his circumstances, but by Christ, who is greater than our highs and lows. So highs without God lead to pride. Lows without God lead to despair. So he's actually showing us how we can find that balance in our life. So why do we have thorns? Let's talk about that. So that's what thorns are. That's what they're about. So why do we have thorns? Paul gives three reasons directly in the text. Here's the first one: to keep us humble. We desperately need that in our life. Pride is really the root of all of our issues. He says that twice in verse 7, to keep me from being conceited. So when God blesses, the heart is prone to pride. Thorns aren't meant to punish us, but to purify and protect us from ourselves, from conceit and pride. So if you're a believer in Christ, and I've seen this happen a lot, a lot of believers go, is God punishing me? No, it never is, never will. That punishment was placed on Christ once and for all on the cross. He's not punishing you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. So he's not punishing you. He's purifying you. He's protecting you. He's got a better purpose for you. That's what it is. So if you can keep that in mind, I talked with a gal just last night. She came up for prayer. She says, what am I doing wrong? I'm experiencing all this bad stuff. I go, you don't understand. He's not condemning you. You a believer? Yes, I am. Okay. So that was all placed on Jesus, on the cross. Jesus says, is it finished? It is finished. It paid in full. Your sins are paid in full. So this is what he's doing in your life. He's purifying you. He's protecting you. He's doing a deep work in your life. You're going to be very thankful for this. And so we've got to keep that in mind. Always keep that in mind. C.S. Lewis said, it was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other sin. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. So pride is a big issue. Would you guys agree that pride is a big issue in our culture today? Yeah, on the planet. It's our biggest problem. Self-centeredness. Life is all about me. It's glory hunger because we're empty inside. Pride is an emptiness. Humility is an inner fullness because we're filled up with God and who he is and what he's done for us. So there's a major difference between the two. Psalm 10:4 says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, does not seek God. Therefore, humility is essential to seeking the Lord. Everybody's seeking something in this world for their significance, security, and satisfaction. We're seekers by nature and by choice. And so he just says in Psalm 10:4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, does not seek God. Therefore, humility is essential to seeking the Lord. Thorns put us in touch with the reality of our desperate need for God. That's what he's saying. I was given this thorn in the flesh to humble me, to show me my desperate need for God, lest I be full of myself, thinking I don't need God. That's craziness. That's being delusional. So don't fear your weaknesses, your thorns. God supplies all the strength you'll need. We'll talk about that. His grace is sufficient. Be afraid of those moments when you think you're independently strong. Your delusions of strength are more dangerous to you than your weaknesses. The greatest symptom of your delusions of strength is you're not seeking God and seeking anything other than God, thinking that other things will satisfy you more than God. I like what the psalmist says, Psalm 119, largest chapter in the Bible. It's all about the Word of God. He says, Psalm 119:67. I put this on your notes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was full of pride and did my own thing. But now I keep your word. Now I want and I'm desperate to hear from you. Do you hear what he's saying? So let me say it again. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Did my own thing. So he's talking about this affliction that helped him to say, whoa, I need to pay attention to what he has to say to me. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted. Oh boy. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. I didn't do it last night. Let me do it this service. And I typically do this in our DB Life class. How many would say by show of hands that it was affliction that brought you back to God or to God? Show of hands. Yeah, typically it's the majority of people here. Thank God for that affliction. Thank God for that affliction. Thank God for that thorn. Thank God for that pain because it brought you to what you desperately needed. You didn't know that until you were in touch with the reality of your thorn and difficulties. In fact, this whole idea of seeking God, see, you were seeking anything other than God, and now you're beginning to seek God, and that's part of faith. Faith is about seeking God. And the reason why we don't seek God is because we are desperate. We have a desperate desire and dependency on God. That's normal Christianity. And the reason why we don't typically truly seek God like what we should is because we're out of touch with our own brokenness and sinfulness. And the battle that's coming after us through our adversary and the values of this world. And not only that, we're out of touch with our own personal, if we're not seeking God with a desperate desire and a total dependency, it's because we're out of touch with this inconsolable human longing that everybody has. It's an inconsolable human longing that nothing in this world can satisfy. There's no romance or money or achievements or career or acquisitions. Nothing can give you what only God can give you. You were created by God for God to have an intimate personal relationship with Him. Only He can satisfy the deepest longing of your soul. If you're out of touch with that, you're going to be convinced in your pride, I'm going to find happiness in career or acquisition of stuff or romance or any number of things. That is a lie. You're delusional. But the more you're in touch with the reality of why you're here, why you exist, the more you're going to seek Him with all of your heart. You're going to be desperate for Him, a desperate desire to know Him. That's actually what faith is about. Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would come to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's faith. So God Himself is our greatest reward. And when you have God, you have everything. So why do we have thorns? To keep us humble. It helps us to see our desperate need for God, and we begin to seek Him with all of our heart. And here's the next reason, to bring us closer to Jesus, to bring us closer to Jesus. That is really a good thing. I saw the many hands here. That's exactly what your thorn did. It's to humble you. You see your need for Him. You begin to seek Him, and now you get close to Jesus. Oh, my goodness. That's wonderful. That's great. That's amazing. Paul prayed 3 times. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. God uses weakness as a meeting place. Weakness becomes intimacy. God's presence and love is our ultimate satisfaction. God's presence and love is our ultimate satisfaction. That the most ordinary believer in the world has access to the most intimate and unbreakable relationship with the infinite and eternal God through Christ Jesus is breathtaking. Yeah. It's breathtaking what we have in Him. I've never been able to get over the fact that I can spend time with the living God every morning, and He walks with me throughout my day, never to leave me or forsake me. That is amazing. Your prayer life anchored in God's Word is the litmus test of your closeness to Jesus. And here's what the enemy is up to. We saw it last weekend in the text, 2 Corinthians 11:3, that Paul says that I'm afraid that as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that somehow your hearts may be led astray from your sincere, pure devotion to Christ. Sincere is authentic. It's real. You're pouring your heart out to God. And so pure means that you don't want anything to ever interfere with your intimate interaction and relationship with God, because nothing is better than that. So you're aware of those things that compete for your heart's deepest loyalties and affections away from Christ. Sincere and pure devotion to Christ. In fact, the evidence of your sincere and pure devotion to Christ will be your awe, wonder, intimacy, and delight in our conversations with Him on a regular basis. So if I could listen to you and how you interact with God when no one is watching, that tells me a lot about what your relationship with God is all about. Your prayer life anchored in God's Word is the litmus test of your closeness to Jesus. So do you have that deep, intimate, authentic, sincere, pure devotion to Christ? You're going to hear it in your conversations with Him. And your conversations are going to be filled with awe, wonder, intimacy, and delight in your conversations with God. Because you're encountering the living God. He's made Himself available to you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. See, prayer is not just a way to get things from God, but a way to get more of God. Yes, it's okay to bring your list to Him, your petitions and intercessions to Him. But if that's all you ever do, you're missing out on the best part of the Christian life. It's bringing your love to Him, your adoration, and spending time basking in the reality of His love for you and your love for Him. You want to learn how to revel in who God is and what He has done for you and what He's currently doing in your life and through your life. You want to contemplate His character. You want to gaze at His glory. You spend time just gazing, thinking, reflecting, praising Him for His innumerable promises. That's what it means to be closer to Jesus. And so the clearest symptom of pride is not seeking God. The clearest sign of humility would be seeking Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The clearest symptom of distance to Jesus would be a dry prayer life. The clearest sign of closeness to Jesus is a satisfying prayer life. Thorns tend to nurture this. They help us to do just exactly that, to keep us humble, to bring us closer to Jesus. And then here's the next one, to reveal God's power. For my power is made perfect in weakness. It's interesting he uses this word perfect. It means to bring to a close, to finish, to end, to accomplish. And then he says in verse 7, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. I'm going to mess with your theology here just for a moment. Is that okay? Yeah. He says this, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to strike me. God is using Satan to defeat the purposes of Satan. That's what's happening here. That's biblical. That's theological. He did that with Job. Remember, he did that. Jesus told Peter that Satan's going to sift you like wheat. But when you turn back, you're going to get through it, dude. You're going to become stronger. In fact, he later became a leader in the church. But he's going to sift you. And so God is using Satan to defeat the purposes of Satan. You and I are no match for Satan. But Satan is no match for Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. God allows thorns, suffering for reasons beyond our comprehension, but one reason is for sure, to accomplish the very opposite of what Satan intends to do by making us people who put on display the glory of God by our satisfaction in all the highs and lows of life. Yes. Satan only has two weapons: pain and pleasure. He will either hurt you so bad that you will doubt God's goodness, or give you so much pleasure you don't think you need God's goodness. And the solution to both is the same, that God is more desirable and satisfying and valuable than all that life can give or suffering and death can ever take away. And you can put that on display in your life, in the highs and lows of life. That's what he's wanting us to do. So listen to me. Satan is shamed by how you live. You can shame Satan. He can attack you all he wants to, and it's not going to faze you because you have the greater power of Christ in you. Hallelujah. That's the point that he's making here. God is using Satan to defeat the purposes of Satan. Satan is shamed, and Christ shines most in our life when we are most satisfied, contented, happy in Christ, in the highs and lows of life. The people would look at your life and go, what in the world? How in the world do they ride out those crazy highs and lows? Because they have Christ. Because your identity, your well-being is not in your circumstances, it's in Christ. He brings the strength. He's your song. He's your salvation. He's your everything. And so God doesn't only bless by removing the struggle. I've had him remove struggles before. I appreciate that. I love that. But he also blesses by empowering you in the struggle. God displays himself through what you cannot do. Gave you a couple verses here. His divine power. This is a great verse. This is a good memory verse. This is something you should be probably preaching to yourself every day. It's 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and goodness. That's an amazing verse. You have everything you need in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. So the secret is Christ in you, not you in a different set of circumstances. Do you hear me?
Yes.
So he does this. He allows us to have thorns to keep us humble, to bring us closer to Jesus, and to reveal his power. So how do we overcome our thorns? Not by removing it, but by responding correctly to it. You've heard me say this a lot. I'm going to keep saying it. You got to memorize it. You got to know it. It's not the bad things that happen to you that determine your destiny. It's how you respond to those bad things. It's what we believe. It's not the events of life that make you or break you. It's your evaluation of those events that makes you or breaks you. Do you have a biblical worldview that says, God is for me, he loves me, he will never leave me or forsake me, he goes before me. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be in dismay. See, that would be a biblical worldview. That's actually Deuteronomy 31:8. It's like, he goes before me, he is with me, he will never leave me or forsake me. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be dismayed, wondering what's up. He's in control. He loves me. He's going to see me through it. So that's the biblical worldview. So how do we get there? Right here. Pray honestly. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. I don't think it was three times in a row. I think it was over time, and we've all experienced this, where the thorn was overwhelming. Oh, Lord, please take this from me. He had these three different events where he was pushed out to the ledge, just like, ah. God invites real pain, real struggle, real prayers. It's okay to cry out. It's okay to ask. It's okay to say, Lord, this hurts horribly. This is overwhelming. Lord, where are you? I need your help. That's healthy. That's normal prayer. You got to do that. It's okay to cry out. It's okay to ask. It's okay to say, Lord, this hurts horribly. God isn't offended by our honesty. Got a whole book, the biggest book in the Bible is all about a lot of raw emotion, Psalms, 150 chapters. God isn't offended by honesty. He's invited by it. Now remember, when we talked about it a few weeks ago with strongholds, 1 Corinthians 10, what do we do with our negative thoughts and emotions? If we repress them, it will tear us up. We'll become depressed and maybe suicidal. If we are ruled by them, we'll tear up our relationships, or we are to bring them to God and reorder them, get in touch with reality. Because our negative emotions are showing us maybe we don't have an accurate view of God. We have a poor concept of God. Right now, we're freaking out and we're extremely anxious or angry or depressed because we're not in touch with reality of just how big God is and what he wants to do in our life. And so we bring him to him. We talked a lot about that. You'll have to go back and listen to that one about how we reorder those negative thoughts and feelings. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is close to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. If you want to get close to God, pour your heart out to him, sincere, pure devotion to God. Nothing better. He will meet with you. He is close to those who call on him, who call on him in truth. Cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will not allow the righteous to be shaken. Casting your cares is not a single throw, okay? It's a little bit like a boomerang. I know for me, I throw it out there and go, God, take care of this. And before I'm walking out of the time with him, I'm taking it back and worrying about it, okay? Don't do that. We all do it. So casting your cares is not a single throw. It's a daily rhythm of release, replacing fear with truth until your heart rests in God's faithfulness. So pray honestly, receive grace. So as I give these things to God, I say, God, I need your grace. God, pour your grace into my life, Lord. I want to live in the reality of your grace. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We don't overcome by strength, but by dependence. The word sufficient here is an interesting word. It means to be possessed. This is the Greek understanding of it, to be possessed of unfailing strength. Unfailing strength, sufficient, yeah. To be satisfied, to be contented. The word power is dunamis, Greek word, which means strength, power, ability. I talked about this. Two of my favorite verses, got a lot of favorite verses, you guys know that. And so two of my favorite verses we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the greatest two chapters on generosity. We talked about that a few weeks ago as we're working through 2 Corinthians. And I don't know if you remember these verses. They are the best verses on grace. My grace is sufficient for you. If you want to memorize a couple of verses, it's these verses. They really tell you what grace is all about. The first one is 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. How did he become poor? He came from heaven to earth as a baby born in Bethlehem, born to die for you and I. He emptied himself so that we could be full. How are we full? 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Oh my goodness. Those are good memory verses. Those are great memory verses. That's the grace of God. So Paul says that God is able to make all grace abound to you in all things, at all times, having all that you need, so that you will abound in every good work. Grace is God doing in you and through you and for you what you can't do on your own. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. My circumstances change, my emotions fluctuate, my strength fades, but Christ remains constant, faithful, and sufficient. He is sufficient for all of our needs. He's with us. He loves us. That's blood bought. Are you living a life equal to your calling? Are you becoming and living what he died for? This is what he died for. If he never did another thing for me, that would be enough. His presence, his power, his peace, his providential hand working all things for my good and his glory, that would be enough to face anything in my life. Yesterday's failures, today's burdens, tomorrow's uncertainties are no match for Christ's supreme, sufficient, sovereign grace working for me, in me, and through me. So pray honestly, receive grace, boast in weakness. Woo, that sounds a little bit masochistic, Pastor Ray. What is that about? Boast in weakness? Well, that's what he seems to be doing. He's actually boasting in what the weakness produces. Paul doesn't hide it. He boasts in it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. It sounds so crazy, doesn't it? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. The word boast means to glory or rejoice. I gave you some other verses where you can see that idea elsewhere. Romans 5:3 through 5, and then you see the same idea in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says more gladly. The Greek word here is actually where we get the word hedonism, pleasure. So he's just saying, I will boast more gladly. I find incredible pleasure. He's using really a superlative language here. He's got something that a lot of people don't have, a lot of Christians don't have. This kind of theology is not taught in a lot of American churches, and a lot of Christians don't have a good, healthy theology on suffering. He's teaching us and helping us to have that. He's saying, with great pleasure. He doesn't hide his weaknesses. He doesn't pretend. He doesn't deny it. He boasts in what the weakness will produce in his life is really what he's doing. Meaning this, weakness isn't defeat. Weakness becomes a doorway. Weakness becomes intimacy and maturity. Weakness becomes ministry and testimony. Because weakness is a doorway, not a dead end. Therefore, faith is not the denial of weakness, but the declaration that God gives me strength in my weakness. That's all he's saying. Like, he's greater. He's bigger. He's stronger. He'll never leave me. He's with me. See, that should be the common language of all of us. So pray honestly, receive grace, boast in weakness, and then trust God's purpose. This is big. We've already been talking about it. Suffering is never for nothing. Listen to me. Suffering is never for nothing. Turn to the person next to you and say, suffering is never for nothing. Suffering is never for nothing. We talked about that in the very first episode here, chapter 1. That he is a father of compassion, a God of all comfort. You can go back to that one. That'll also bring encouragement and comfort. in your suffering, because he will comfort you with so much comfort that you're able to give that to others and help others in their suffering. Suffering is never for nothing. Paul concludes, for the sake of Christ then, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. It's like, bring it on. I'm just going to experience more of God in my life. The word content means to be well pleased with, to take pleasure in, to do willingly. I put Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 there because we've got to understand that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts and ways above our thoughts and ways. So even on this side of eternity, a lot of times we're not going to understand, why is this happening? And just because in your finite mind you can't see or imagine a good reason why an infinite God might allow you to have a thorn doesn't mean there can't be one or even a thousand that only he can see. You've got to believe that. So here's the solution, Psalm 9, 9, and 10. God is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know his name, know his character. You've got to get to know God. The more you get to know him, the more you'll trust him in anything and everything. The more those who know his name will trust in him, because he's never forsaken those who seek him. So it's not about having everything figured out, but trusting the one who does. Choose contentment over control. How many control freaks do we have in the house? Control freaks? Okay. There are a few more than that, I know. But you're in such control, I refuse to raise my hand right now. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. He's a little bossy here this morning. So we all tend to want to control our circumstances and control the people in our lives, because that's where we get our happiness from. That's craziness. So choose contentment over control, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Contentment says God is enough in abundance, God is enough in loss, God is enough, period. Contentment is an inward, gracious, quiet spirit that joyfully rests in his presence, power, peace, and providential hand of God, working all things for our good and his glory. Your thorn will produce spiritual fruit that an easy life will never produce. And you'll look back on it and you'll go, oh my goodness, I'm so thankful that I went through that. There's a lot of things in my life I look back on now. It was horrible when I went through it. Oh, it was crazy. And I look back on it now and I'm going, oh my goodness, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. It was a gift. It was a gift. Your thorn will produce spiritual fruit that an easy life will never produce. Yes, you will suffer. But behind our suffering is a loving, wise, powerful God working all things for our good and his glory. Okay, so here's now we pick up the pace. Pedal to the metal, okay? We gotta kick this horse all the way back to the barn, okay? Whatever that means. Okay. What difference will it make in our lives? Here we go. Get ready to write fast, because this is the difference it will make. If you learn how to respond consistent with God's word to the thorns, this is what it'll do. Humility. You're going to admit my need for Christ. Thorns kill pride. You need your pride killed. Humility is an accurate view of yourself. You need to have that desperate desire and dependency upon him. That leads to the next word, is dependence. Actively pursue Christ. Stop living independent and self-sufficient. Thorns teach us, I can't, but God can. So I'm going to seek him with all of my heart. Oh my goodness. And those two things will lead to intimacy, an intimacy that is out of this world. Fullness of joy in Christ's presence. We know Christ more deeply through suffering. Weakness becomes a garden where intimacy with God grows. And then this will give you a strength. You dive deep into intimacy with him, you're going to have a supernatural strength working in your life, unlike you've ever known. Displays Christ's power over sin and suffering. Not human strength, but supernatural strength. There's a supernatural strength that he offers us. You're going to be so happy in Christ that sin will lose its deceptive appeal and suffering will lose its delusional effect on your life. Amen. And that's part of that strength. So you stop performing Christianity and you start experiencing Christianity. And then this leads to ministry. That power becomes the channel of grace to others. And that's the rest of the chapter, actually in verses 11 through 21, the rest of chapter 12. So Paul says he came to the Corinthians with humility and sacrifice, not authority or pride, and he ministered out of weakness and compassion. That's what suffering can often do to our lives. This is true ministry. Remember the message last weekend? That was a tough chapter that Russell tackled, and it was talking about suffering validates true leadership credentials. It was a bit of a checklist. That's what our life should look like. Go back to that message, listen to it. It's a checklist of what our life should look like in ministry as a result of God's work in our life through our thorns. And so not impressing people with your strength, but pointing people to Christ through your weakness. Your weakness becomes someone else's comfort. Your struggle becomes someone else's healing. Your testimony becomes someone else's hope. Yeah. This is what he's talking about here. So here's the gospel connection. Jesus himself embraced weakness. He became human. He suffered. He was crucified. And through what looked like weakness on the cross, he defeated sin, death, and evil for all who put their faith in him. The cross looked like weakness, but it was God's greatest act of strength. Yeah. Praise God, praise God. So candlelight services, Christmas Eve, don't miss them, 2, 4, 6. Those are the service times. Next weekend, we're going to finish up this series through 2 Corinthians. Test yourselves is the title. Chapter 13, how to look back with honesty and move forward with hope. If you want 2026 to be the best year ever, don't miss next weekend. If you miss next weekend, it's going to be a bad year for you. Okay. How'd you like that one? Okay, maybe not, but I'm just saying. So that's it. That's all we got. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, love to pray with you. Father, we love you. Thank you that your grace is more than enough. Your grace is more than enough. Teach us to surrender our thorns, trust your purpose, find your power in our weakness. Be strong in us where we are weak. May you be most glorified in us as we are most satisfied in you in every high and low of life. We pray in Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Love you guys. Merry Christmas.